Blog Talk Radio.
He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. When you become a believer, your spirit is made right. Sometimes the soul doesn't get the notice. It has a hole in it due to things that's happened in the past, hurt, abuse, molestation. But we want to speak to you today and tell you that God wants to heal the hole in your soul. Some people's actions are not because their spirit is wrong, but it's because the past has left a hole in their soul. May this wisdom help you get over your past and remind you that God wants to heal the hole in your soul. I have my sister Leandria here. She's going to help me share this wisdom and tell this story.
Deliver me, 'cause all I seem to do is hurt me, hurt me.
Yeah.
You're listening to the Thrift. Your heart. Well, saints of God, tonight we will be concluding our study on when God's under-shepherds fail to protect. Because for the last couple of weeks, we've been discussing how good shepherds are to protect the flock, and their main goal is to warn and rebuke the sheep who are being led astray by unbiblical teachings, or to protect them from those who would harm them, regardless of whether it's being doctrinal, physical, emotional, spiritual, or sexual. So we have to remember that God has placed his lambs in our care, and as good shepherds, as the good shepherd, we must protect the flock at all costs. So tonight what we're going to be talking about is what should happen when a servant leader has been found in a fault. How should we, as God's people, deal with or correct God's leaders? Well, in 1 Timothy 5:19, we find these words. Against an elder, do not receive a formal accusation before a tribunal, except it be upon the authority of two or three who bear testimony. The word for witness in Greek is martis. It denotes one who can or does affirm what he has seen or heard or he knows. In 1 Timothy 5:20, it goes on to say, those, and he's speaking to the elders, who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. Verse 22 of 1 Timothy 5. Do not lay hands on anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Now, the verses above explain how the elders of the church are to judge one another when one is accused of wrongdoing. Now, this is in harmony with earlier passages found in 1 Peter 5 and Acts 20 that explains how the elders are to watch out for one another's lives and teachings. Here are some points that I want you to consider from this text. A formal accusation against a pastor or a servant leader should not be brought before a tribunal of elders or be received unless there are two or three witnesses whose testimony can confirm the accusation. Now, such accusations are to be formal in nature, which would exclude hearsay or gossip, and must be fairly weighed before a board of elders with witnesses present who have seen, heard, or know the truth of all said allegations against that servant leader in question. Now, discipline for an elder who continues in unrepentant sin is harsh because of their position and influence as a leader in the church. 1 Timothy 5:20 in the Amplified Version reads, as for those who are guilty and persist in sin, rebuke and admonish them in the presence of all, so that the rest may be warned and stand in wholesome awe and fear. The main point here is that if a servant leader is active in sin after the accusation has been confirmed, it shows an unwillingness for them in their repentance. And so the method then of dealing with them is for them to be rebuked or admonished before the entire church, because the exposure of their sin will either break down their pride and bring forth repentance, or will drive them out of the church because of their refusal to change their behavior. Now, this type of correction benefits the flock in these three ways. First and foremost, it brings solemn warning to others in place of oversight that continued sin will not be tolerated. Two, it serves as a deterrent to the congregation and not to the detriment of the congregation, as it is a warning that the same discipline will happen to them. And it honors the prophetic warning of 1 Timothy 4:1-6 by being proactive and watchful for the wrongdoing that scriptures declares will happen among some of the leadership. Now, the term rebuke in the Greek is elentro. It means to convict, refute, reprove. This word varies from the common words used in the Greek vocabulary for rebuke, which is pitameo, which may be an undeserved rebuke or an ineffectual rebuke, as recorded in Luke chapter 23 and verses 40. Now, because elentro implies a rebuke that carries a conviction, in other words, when an elder is found guilty, the rebuke given to him before all is one by which he has been tried and convicted. Now, 1 Timothy 5:21 summarizes the attitude that is to be maintained by other elders when dealing with an accusation of sin amongst the leaders. The Amplified Version reads, "Guard and keep these rules without personal prejudice or favor, doing nothing from partiality." The New International Version states, "Keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism." And the Emphasized Translation reads, "That these things thou observe apart from prejudgment, doing nothing from partiality." So we can see there are to be no favorites among anybody, not the elders. There are none preferred, especially because such partiality would cloud another's discernment and judgment. So we have to understand we cannot be partial. We cannot say, well, we can't call them on the carpet because they're a pastor. No, that's not correct. The word of God declares and decrees that that's exactly what we should do. In James 5:14, we are told, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church, and let them pray over him." This verse is consistent with all previously mentioned texts showing a group of elders being called upon to minister to the church or the church leader in healing. It nowhere in the Bible does it mention having one pastor being called upon to rebuke another pastor. Anytime you are going to rebuke leadership, it should be done by a body of elders, hallelujah, who have the best interest in the church in mind, and they walk after the ways of the Lord themselves, hallelujah. In 1 Timothy 3:1-7, this is what we read. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. It must be the husband or the wife of one spouse, temperate, prudent, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, cannot be addicted to wine or pugnacious, but we must be gentle, uncontentious, and free from the love of money. We must be one who manages our own household well, keeping our children under control with all dignity. But if many does not know how to handle his, because what they're saying is, if we don't know how to handle our own household, then how can we take care of a church of God? And then it goes on to say, and not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation to those outside of the church so that they may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, these verses summarize nicely the qualifications of a good shepherd, a good under-shepherd for the Most High God. And although the text in itself is not comprehensive, it is clear that the leadership in our churches need to be realigned. Yes, they do. And they need to get in line and conform with the word of God. Hallelujah. We must know and understand that we have to live for Christ and lead for Christ, Christ's way. And when that doesn't happen, then we need to be called on the carpet. So now, for those of you that might be in the congregation and you might be feeling victimized. You might be asking, what should I do if I see moral failings in my pastor? Well, I know one of the hardest things in the church, in church life, is to confront or reprove anybody for inappropriate actions. But what if the person is one of your leaders? What if you have concerns or even concrete information about failings in your church? Now, if the accusation is serious, could saying something hurt the church more than your silence? Again, let's look at the instructions that the Bible provides in dealing with this. First and foremost, we have, when we're going to reprove anybody, we have to evaluate, okay, our own heart. You know, we have to look at our own motives for doing something. Jesus instructs us to examine the log in our own eye before addressing the speck in our brother's eye in Matthew 7:1-5. And this isn't meant to keep us from confrontation, but it is to encourage us, saints of God, to look deep in our own hearts before we start pointing the fingers at other people. One of the reasons Paul insists on multiple witnesses for a charge to be brought against an elder or a pastor is to protect them from, you know, there might be a jealous member looking to take them down. There might be, just like Joseph did. Maybe the pastor may have rebuffed them, and now they're going to start, you know, they're going to start this nasty rumor. So, you know, before we think about it, before we start flinging accusations, we need to check our own heart, and we need to check our own accountability in the situation. Now, hear me clearly. I'm going to deal with the children issue right now, but right now I'm just talking to the adults, okay? Now, there are non-disqualifying behaviors. Then there's two kinds, personal and general. First of all, you got to think to yourself, did your pastor do something to you personally? Perhaps he broke a confidence or gossiped about you or dismissed you or neglected you in a time of need. Jesus is clear in this situation that you go to your offending brother, tell him of your grievance, and allow him the opportunity to repent and to heal your relationship. This is, you'll find this in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 16. And if he doesn't hear your grievance, Jesus instructs you to get someone else because you are dealing with your pastor. I would suggest this other person be an elder or another leader in your church, okay? So first and foremost, what you have to do is you have to go to your pastor. Let your pastor know what they did. Always take a witness, preferably another elder. And please, beware of taking up someone else's personal offense. You don't always know the whole story. You know, if you know that the pastor has hurt somebody else, then, you know, encourage them to address the issue. If the person is afraid to say something, then other servant leaders, other elders of the church, process. That's what we have to do. You know, the second type of non-disqualifying behavior is a grievous sin of a more general nature. Maybe you have observed the pastor behaving in a manner unworthy of a Christian, but the offense wasn't personal. Maybe there is a concern about their teaching or their doctrine. Maybe they exude pride and not humility. Maybe there's a concern about their lifestyle or potentially inappropriate boundaries in relationships. Well, Hebrews 12:15-16 instructs us to guard each other, and your servant leaders needs this as much as anybody else. You need to go right on to your pastor. Let them know what you've observed, and let them know that you love them, You want them to be successful in their call, but they, right at this moment, they are giving the perception of blah, 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 blah. Okay? And, you know, you can, and please don't go in there telling, you know, the pastor, well, because you did this, I know that this is what's in your heart. You don't know what's in that pastor's heart. Just let them know, you know, this, you know, pastor, I don't know if you're aware of this, but when you do this, I feel this way, or, you know, some of the members have expressed concern because you come across, you give the perception as. And so, you know, you have to, but you have to talk about it. You have to talk about it. You have to get it out in the open. Running around complaining throughout the church will not help the pastor. You must go to the pastor. Now, if you go to that pastor and that pastor still wants to keep on sinning, doesn't want to repent, you know, then you have to go to the next step. But always remember, our goal in the church is always restoration and not punishment, unless punishment is required. If you have a pastor that is a pedophile, punishment is required. If you have a pastor that is a thief, punishment will be required because that is the law of our land. Amen. You know, but when we're dealing with a pastor or leadership, just like with anybody else, the goal is to restore, not to judge, not to you know, not to condemn, but to restore, you know, and it doesn't always have to take a lot. Sometimes, you know, it just takes a conversation. So we have non-disqualifying behaviors, but then we have disqualifying behaviors. And this means if you have any reasonable accusations about your pastor, you have an obligation to go to your church leaders about it, okay? Now, it can be scary, but you need to step up and you need to speak up. And you need to do so truthfully and accurately. Do not go, you know, half-tilted. Do not go when based on some, you know, don't add anybody else's personal experience into what you are dealing with, okay? You know, because that's one of the reasons why Timothy 5:19 says we need two or three witnesses. You know, the burden to find the witnesses is not on you. Trust me. Because Paul was instructing the church leaders on how to receive accusations. This is not a ban on confrontation unless you find these witnesses yourself. You know, if a pastor is engaging in sexual misconduct or abuse, they're going to try to isolate those victims and make them think they're all alone in the hopes that they won't come forward. But once the accusation is made, church leaders have a biblical responsibility to seek out those witnesses, which are really, unfortunately, much easier to find than most would want to think or anticipate. Now, some of you may be asking, well, what about going directly to the pastor, though, as Matthew 18 seems to indicate? Well, I need you to understand that Matthew 18 cannot be easily applied to every situation, since it assumes two lay people and specifically deals with one party directly sinning against another. If your brother sins against you, if you have a knowledge of sin that is against, you know, someone other than you, i.e., sexual indiscretion, molestation, embezzlement, abuse of power, abuse of authority. You don't have no business trying to step up in there and to speak to that pastor alone. In these situations, as I have said, 1 Timothy 5 instructs the elders on how to deal with these accusations. Again, the witness's requirement seems to be a way of protecting the pastor from unjustified slander, but also there is strength in unity. And once the light is shined, you know, once we shine the light on an indiscretion, it will, and someone steps forth and steps out of the darkness into the light, they are free, and it gives other people the ability to free themselves as well. You know, and then when we hear it, we have to pray about it. We have to talk about it. We have to take the correct steps. Because I'm telling you right now, if a pastor's actions are illegal without exception, let me tell you something. That person should be handed over to the proper authorities. Don't come telling me about an in-house investigation is going to be adequate, because it's not going to be adequate. Especially if it's a situation involving putting anyone in danger, like children or women or elders or the elderly or the finances of the people. As servant leaders, as other servant leaders, we are mandated reporters. We must report crimes to the proper authority, and we have to do it no matter who it is being accused. Okay? I don't care if it's the bishop, the apostle. I don't care. If they are breaking God's law, and they are most assuredly breaking man's law, you are to turn them over to the police. I have been around churches where they have found that the pastor had confessed to molesting a child, and these people said, you know, well, we're just going to keep it in-house. No. Let me tell you what you do when you do that. First of all, you enable that servant leader, that supposed to continue with their actions, in their actions. Because if they know they have confessed and you do nothing, you're sending the message that what they are doing is okay, when we know it is not okay. You are also putting every other person, every other child, every other member of that church, of that assembly, in jeopardy. If you know you have a pedophile sitting in your pulpit and you do absolutely nothing to that pastor to remove him, then you have just put every one of those children in danger. And if anything, heaven forbid, should happen to another child, I believe that every person in that church that knew about it and did nothing should be locked up right along with that pastor. You know what the Word of God says. So we really, saints of God, it is time for us to stop playing. And it's time for us to, you know, live above reproach as servant leaders and protect God's flock. We cannot be out here trying to have our way with God's people. I don't care what the case may be. We have way too many so-called servant leaders these days that are running in and out and through and around churches and ministries. And what they are doing, all they are doing, is basically trying to network, trying to pull out from amongst that which is already established for themselves. They are trying to come in and take the cream of the crop out of these different organizations for themselves. But let me explain something to you. God sees you. False prophet, God sees you. Wolf in sheep's clothing, God sees you. He knows when you are trying to run your own agenda and not his. He knows when you're just tiptoeing around somebody else's table to see what you can receive. He knows when you are trying to get your way and do things your way and have people worshiping you instead of him. He knows. God is not going to be mocked, that he is never fooled. Never fooled. If you've got a servant leader that is teaching themselves, that is teaching, follow me, that wants the accolades of the Lord himself, that thinks that they can do whatever to whomever, you elders of the church had better get a grip and get that man or woman by their shoulders and take them on out of your church house. If they will not repent. See that, and I'm going to tell you something. No, you're not going to be popular. Mm-mm. See, I'm going to tell you something today, servant leaders. When you really try to shepherd like the good shepherd, you're not going to be popular. No, you're not. See, we're in those last days when people are lovers of themselves. We're in them last days where people are trying to get what they can get, and they want to have the appearance of being spiritual. But no substance, you know. And they're in our pulpits, and they're running to our pulpits. We have more and more hirelings in the pulpit, you know, and they will tell people whatever they think they want to hear. Their word is tailored by the one who goes to the highest bidder, who's tithing the most this week. And if they got a beef with sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, I preach a message, you know, to get their message across. The devil is not going to be mocked, and he is never fooled. If a servant leader is not protecting God's sheep in the same manner that Jesus, the good shepherd, is protecting his sheep, then that person has no business being in leadership. That person has no business trying to lead anybody anywhere. Because you see, even the good shepherd Jesus, hallelujah, always said, it was my Father's that sent me. It was my Father's will. It's my Father's word. It's my Father's desire. So if we're not taking care of the Father's sheep, then eventually God will put us out of his family business. Amen? You know, we have to quit dilly-dallying with people and letting our leadership remain in their sin. We have to stop. You know, we have to be bold for the Lord. We have to stand up for what is right. If we know, and I mean that, we know that a pastor is doing something that they have no business, it should not even be a matter of if you do something. It's about what are the proper steps you need to take. You know. Maybe you find out the pastor really has a problem with alcohol or drugs. Well, as I said, our job is to restore, you know. So we need to make sure that, you know, that might look like making sure that pastor gets into rehab or that pastor gets the, you know, or maybe there's a chemical imbalance going on. You know, we don't know, whatever the case may be. You need to work with that leadership, but they need to stand corrected, because just because you have apostle or bishop or prophet or teacher, you know, you want to use the giftings of God for his called and sent like titles. Well, just because you use them as titles doesn't mean you're above God's correction. God corrects who he loves. And if you love him, you should be a servant leader that if you are messing up, you would pray to God somebody would tell you. I know I do, because I don't want to get it wrong. What I feel like what the Lord has me doing is too important for me to be half doing it and getting it wrong. I've got to protect my sheep because they're God's sheep. And I'm going to protect them in spite of themselves. I'm going to tell you how some of the ways I do that. You think I'm playing? Here at the Spirit Alive Network, nobody goes all in through the numbers for these programs. Nobody, because nobody in this network but me pays these bills, so nobody but me looks at the reports. Why do I do that? Well, I do that so that the host, because they're human, you know, they're not able to go in, and they might see where another host, they have greater numbers than they do. So instead of the very next program, instead of that servant leader thinking about just bringing the word to the best of their ability, they'll start listening to the other person and try to figure out how to mimic them, how to be like them. I will not allow the spirit of competition in this ministry. I do not allow and will not tolerate people that want to go through back doors and you know, demand their ways. I don't deal with divas or devos here. Only God is glorified here. You know, I don't allow anyone to come on this network begging or selling their wares. If Jesus didn't like people being in his father's temple in the first century, he won't like it any better now. This space, this atmosphere, it is dedicated, consecrated to the word of God. And it's real simple for me. If folks aren't living what they're on this network teaching at all times to the best of their ability, they won't be on here teaching. Because, see, I don't want to enable leaders to lie to God's people, to put on a front for God's people, to perpetrate for God's people, to teach people false doctrine. I'm not going to participate in that. So I just praise God that I'm going to listen to God and I'm going to do what is decent and in order because I love God's people. I don't want to lead anybody astray. I don't want anybody to be hurt. I don't want anybody to be victimized or felt like they're being misused or mistreated. I don't want that to be done by me or anybody that is a part of the ministries that God has blessed me to oversee. It's not going to happen on my watch because that's when the sheep are not healthy, happy, and whole. Then we as under-shepherds have nothing to poke our chest out about. Amen. So I just praise God. That concludes our teaching. But yes, servant leaders of God are to be corrected if they are found in a fault. Hallelujah. And don't let any servant leader tell you that they cannot be. But as right now, if you have any comments or questions, I'm going to open up the line and allow you to ask your comments or questions. I will address you by your area code and the last four digits of your phone number. And if you are in the chat room and you have a comment or question, you are more than welcome to type it at this time, and I will get it answered for you to the best of my ability. And if I don't know the answer, guess what? We'll find out the answer together. How about that? Hallelujah. I do see that we have the Holloways in the house tonight. I'm gonna say good evening to Apostle and Prophetess Holloway. Good evening. How are you two this evening?
We are blessed. We are blessed and highly favored by the grace of God.
Amen.
And God is good. And he's worthy to be praised.
Hallelujah.
And with the lesson tonight was good. Because
Amen.
We have to be accountable. As leaders, we got to be accountable.
That's
so
right.
We have to be accountable to somebody else. And
that's right.
Most of us, a number of us have spiritual fathers and mothers.
Yep.
And
yep.
We have to be accountable. Yeah, so nothing will go on. If your ministry is hooked up to another ministry, is overseeing your ministry, then there's something going on. You might want to the elders go to the overseeing leader and let him know so he can come.
Yeah.
He can come and sit down and be the what you call it, moderator or
yes,
the,
he can moderate.
The
yes.
There's always a way, and before you go, you pray and ask God the wisdom.
Yeah. Check your heart. Yes. Yes, because we do have to, like I said, it is very important that we check our motives before we start slinging accusations. And again,
yeah.
And I say that with all my heart because, you know, and you just cannot go, you know, somebody might come to you and tell you something and you know, and you can't just take that and run with it. That's why it's so important for you to do your due diligence, investigate. You know, if there really is an indiscretion, there will be more evidence will come to the light. Because let me tell you something, everything done in the dark will come to the light.
That's what it
so,
says.
You know, that's what it says. Now, Providence Kathleen, I didn't want to overlook you, dear. I know you might have had a couple of nuggets or so you wanted to add in on that.
Well, I was listening to Apostle. He jumped in. It was a good jump in. And I agree.
Amen.
And I agree with the lesson that this has to be dealt with in wisdom and prayer.
Yes.
Pray for that leader. But there's sometimes
yes.
you have to tell someone in authority, whether it be down at the police station or
right.
or there somewhere, you because you have other souls involved, other people.
Yes.
You have children
yes.
involved. And I'm thinking
yes.
especially children.
Children,
you don't want to
yes.
hurt the children. May have to speak to their parents and to speak to the
right.
elders, but there is a chain of, what do you
command.
Call it? That you,
chain of command
that you go through. You may have to go
yes.
to another leader and then
Amen.
Go to that leader's leadership. Yes,
that's right.
And we as leaders, servant leaders, have to be humble enough
to listen. That's
to
right.
listen to what's being said to us. And if we don't
yes.
agree, we need to pray or we need to step down.
God, yes.
You know.
Amen. Because
yeah.
you know what? We can give out perceptions that we don't mean to give out. You know what I mean?
All
some
right.
pastors
yeah.
that, you know, they walk around and you know, they don't really, they can come across as not relatable or not reachable or, you know, whatever the case may be. Or they might come across
yeah.
as, you know, and they're not really concerned once they step out of the pulpit. Now, that might not be the case at all. But if you have a congregation that perceive they have a shepherd that does not really care about their spiritual
uh-huh.
well-being, their physical well-being, or their mental well-being, then that's going to begin to erode the body of believers there.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's so important for us if someone comes to us and says, look, Pastor, I don't know, you know, if you're aware, but you're giving the perception of such A, X, Y, and Z, and then that shepherd should say, well, oh my, well, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I'm saying, well, look, Lord, forgive me. I want you to forgive me because that was not my intentions. Blah, blah, blah. You know, there should be a dialogue because we always, again, we want to restore. And not only do we want to restore, we want people to grow. Amen? But were you finished, Prophetess Kathleen?
Uh-oh, we couldn't hear you.
Oh, I said, you know, we want people to be restored and we want them to grow. So, you know,
yeah.
I just pray, you know, that's the main thing. We just want to restore people, and we want them not only to be restored, but we want them for the Lord to take them higher and for them to be even better servant leaders, you know. And we can all, iron sharpens iron. So, you know, we should want other servant leaders, if they see us doing something or they that can be perceived, we're supposed to live above reproach. So if a servant leader sees us doing something that you know, gives off a perception that we're walking less than what we ought, then we should be grateful to that servant leader, because that servant leader is saying, look, I know you want to do what God has told you to do. And I know that you want to do it in excellence for him. So, you know, but I have observed such and such and such and such. And, you know, you be saying, thank you. Because I don't want to go out, be out in the world all, as they say, all raggedy, all uncovered, just any kind of way. You know what I'm saying? So I'm grateful to the servant leaders that are around me. I am grateful to those who pour into me and walk with me on the daily. I praise God for all of you. And I just want God to bless your heart, servant leaders. You know, pray for yourselves. Pray for your congregations. Pray for one another, because it is only through prayer and through the word of God that we will truly be transformed. Hallelujah. So that's tonight's lesson, if there be nothing else. I'm so thankful for the Holloways that were here tonight. Thank you, Apostle. Thank you, Prophetess. Your comments are always on point, and I just want to thank you for them. I want to thank all of you, all of the rest of you that are here and are listening. And I understand that it might be hard to talk about some of these topics because you never know if your pastor may be listening. But trust and believe, this study was not meant to condemn. It was not meant to judge. It was meant to empower us, to edify us, so that we can strengthen one another. This has been Bishop Shalene Cook for Taking It to the Streets. And I pray that you continue to have a beautiful and blessed week and acknowledge God in all that you do. And from our household to yours, it is our fervent prayer that you be ye transformed. Good night, everybody, and God bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Apostle and Prophetess. God bless you.
God bless you, too. God bless you.